Right now, though, we are going to the phone lines where we are joined by Shelby Abbott. He's the author of Pressure Points, Navigating Stress in College and Beyond. Shelby, welcome to the Wake Up Call Morning Show.
Hey, how are you?
Good. Well, thank you for joining us. So obviously, you know, I'm sure when you were writing this book, not expecting all of this to be happening, but I would imagine, and I know, now I don't have any college kids, but I have, like, my one son's in eighth grade, and his school only goes up to eighth grade, and so they're supposed to have their eighth grade graduation, and a lot of things have been canceled, their trip has been canceled, the question about how they're going to do their graduation, and it's been a stress on him even in eighth grade. I can imagine if you're in college, if you're in high school, if you're a senior in high school, if you're in a college or even graduating college, this has got to be not just the normal stresses of all those transitions, but the uncertainty and everything has got to be just adding to that exponentially.
Yeah, I'm sure it's been really, really hard. I have a few friends from church who have kids who were graduating from high school, and so they miss their prom, and they miss, you know, even the hands-on college search of visiting different campuses and whatnot. But college graduation is such an important thing. I remember mine very vividly, and I feel so much for them in this time of being, you know, stuff just being stripped away from you in a way that nobody really has a, oh, I get it, kind of a empathy kind of a deal. So I feel horrible for them on top of the other pressures that you normally face when you're in college. I've been in full-time ministry with college students for 20 years, and so I kind of get the way that they process things. And it's got to be a time of mourning, and that's what I'm telling people. Like, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to be sad about this. Don't just try to stick your chin up and be strong through it. Like, be sad. It's okay. That'll probably help.
Well, one of the things you talk about in your book is one of the big fears of students these days is what they call FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. And right now, everybody's missing out.
Yeah, everybody is missing out and can't really post pictures about all the fun things that you're doing with other people right now. That is a normal thing that I think college students wrestle with. There's a bit, probably a little bit of comfort in the fact that everybody's in the same boat right now. That being said, the temptation is always to make things shinier than they actually are, especially on something like social media and whatnot. Yeah, the fear of missing out is one of those, FOMO is one of those things that kind of people initially rolled their eyes at, but it's a very real thing in the life of a young person today, struggling with, man, is everybody doing stuff without me? What's your life like that mine is not? There's a comparison that happens on a pretty consistent basis. And as a result, anxiety goes up in the life of a college student.
You deal with this in your book, the effect of technology. You talked about social media and sharing and things like that, and both positive and negative effects of technology. One of the things you say, though, in the book is that one of the things technology does is it kind of shines a light on some of these pressure points that you're talking about in the book. How does technology shine that light on those things, and in what ways does it exacerbate them, and what ways does it maybe can help them?
Yeah, well, I think the natural stressors that come into the life of a college student are pretty consistent across the board, probably from when I was in college all the way back to when my parents were in college. Those things that naturally come by being a full-time student studying and interacting socially with people and learning how to be an adult in many, many ways. I think that things like fear, anxiety, laziness, apathy, all those kind of things, what technology does is it just drives those things to the surface so they're a little bit easier to see and experience on a daily basis. Technology speeds things up in the life of a student in many ways, and it can be really difficult to intentionally slow down. Now, God, I think, has put this pandemic to make people slow down, and so that's been a good thing to one degree, but technology has the ability to really force the things to the surface in a life that wrestles with either comparison or wanting to be liked or whatever. Social media does that. One quick story is there's a summer mission that I run for the last 10 years or so, and college students come for about 10 weeks or so, and we call it spiritual boot camp. There was a guy who came a couple of years ago, and I found out pretty quickly that he kept posting pictures of himself on Instagram shirtless, which I decided to sit down with him and meet with him and say, what's really going on here? You know, and to his credit, he was pretty astute. He was like, well, when I post this kind of thing, it makes me feel good because people like it and they comment about it. And the more likes I get, the better I feel. And then I put another one up and it, the same thing happens. And so I tried to get at what was really going on with him. Where is he looking for acceptance, satisfaction, love? And we were able to talk about that. And so that's one of those unique things that I didn't do deal with when I was in college. I was wrestling with the temptation to post pictures of myself. Not that I would have done that because I don't have the physique for it, but he did, and we were able to get at the heart of that. And that's one of those unique things that technology does in this day and time that we didn't see before. And so, yeah, it kind of forces that thing to the surface, and then you wrestle with those things in a public platform like social media.
And one of the things you talk about in your book that probably has more relevance than when you first wrote it, more relevance than you could have imagined at that time, but you deal with some of the issues of maybe not the things you'd normally expect, but dealing with having to wait, dealing with having to suffer. You talk about these pressure points in your book. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that has really come to the fore in many different ways that you could never have imagined when you were writing it, but a lot of things waiting, a lot of delaying, a lot of suffering going on right now. How can we deal with that in these times?
I think especially today, like kind of what I was saying with the technology factor, suffering is not something that we welcome at all into our lives. I think just in general, we're trained from day one, at least in the West, to eliminate suffering from our life. You know, if we're hot, we turn on the air conditioning. If we're uncomfortable in our clothes, we change clothes. If we have a headache, we take aspirin or Advil or something like that, and we can't deal with it. And I'm not saying that those things are bad in and of themselves, but what they do is they train us from day one to say, whenever there's pain, whenever things are uncomfortable, when there's a suffering of some kind, you need to drop kick that out of your life as soon as possible because it's bad. One of the things that we've discovered over time, you know, just as believers who are getting older, and I'm in my early 40s, so I'm not super old yet, but just discover that, you know, pain and suffering is something that can be a welcome friend in your life to help teach you and train you and mold you into the person that God wants you to be in a way that nothing else in your life would be able to get you to that point. And so suffering for a young person is really, really difficult because they can quickly, if they find a little bit of suffering in something as simple as boredom, they just go straight to their phone and alleviate that suffering. And they don't know how to suffer well. They don't generally know how to allow it to wash over them. Kind of what I was saying earlier, to feel grief and to feel sad and to sit in that. And that is one thing that this pandemic has done. Everybody is suffering in some form or fashion right now. Some of it's very mild. Some of it is very, very drastic for some people, depending on where they live and depending on, you know, their socioeconomic status and things like that. But that's one of those things that I've learned in my life. I've been a chronic pain sufferer over the last 11 years or so, and that's never something that I would have thought of would have been entered into my life by God to help me to learn how to be more reliant on Him, trust Him, care about the things that He wants to teach me that I wasn't really listening to before.
And you also talk about the need to have a sense of belonging in your book and the importance of feeling like, you know, you belong to a community, you belong to something larger than yourself. And obviously, especially now, there's this time of isolation. A lot of people, you know, you're stuck in, maybe student living alone in an apartment or whatever. Having that sense that you belong to a larger community, whether it's a church or a group like Crew or something like that, is a great help during this time.
Yeah. You know, who would have known? Praise God for Zoom, right?
Yeah, amen.
it's just one of those things that my wife and I are trying to connect with people socially and do, you know, games with people at night or just connecting with people and talking for a while. But yeah, I think this pandemic has taught us, unlike anything else, that isolation is bad. Yeah, if there's one thing social distancing has taught us is that we hate social distancing. It's an innate need that's built into our lives by God that we are supposed to connect with people. And I think that people didn't really understand that before because they were totally fine scrolling on their phones. But now that's the only thing they can do, they recognize that there's much more to life than this. And so, yeah, community is one of those things that we must be involved in as believers. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. You're never meant to be an island because you need people to not only come around you, throw their arm around you and care for you and laugh and be friends with you, but also to challenge you. One of the things that I appreciate about my church is that there's a variety of age levels in our church, and we need people to look up to. We need people to train, to disciple. And that's just one of those things now that I think that technology has driven us into our individual corners, and God has calling us back out through the pandemic to say, hey, this is not the way that things are supposed to be. So living in isolation is one of those things that I think will always rub us the wrong way, and we're able to see that now. It is funny, yeah, I wasn't thinking about those things when I wrote the book, but now things have become a lot more poignant.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing how God takes stuff and, you know, he's like, well, you don't know what's coming, but I do, so here, write this.
Exactly, yeah.
And one other thing in closing, because I think this is an important point too, you know, irrespective of COVID and what we're going through now, the history that we've seen a lot of times, there's a trend that people get into college, get out of high school, maybe on their own for the first time. You know, many kids kind of fall away from the church, fall away from the faith. You know, some will come back later, some will not. But it really is a challenging time, I think, for students, but also a challenging time for churches to connect with those young people. What can churches do better to help connect with college-age students and young adults entering into the workforce, to keep them connected into the church and into that church community so they're not just falling away?
Yeah, I've seen this a lot lately with the deconstruction stories of kind of famous Christians, and it's helped me to see that we need a better apologetic for what it means to be a believer. We need a deeper, richer sense of what it means to doubt, and for that to be okay in the life of a believer in a way that drives them closer into a relationship with God. And I think that one of the things that I've seen in many, many churches over the years is that we sometimes don't really know how to handle singles, young college students. There seems to be programs that we could put them in and say, let's just put them all together and then they'll thrive together. But then as people get older, you know, I've noticed that a lot of churches try to fix singleness, and they say, you know, let me put you with this person and maybe you guys will hit it off and get married. But there's nothing wrong with singleness, and there's nothing wrong. People don't need to be fixed. They don't need to be. Marriage is not the thing for everybody, and it's difficult to wrestle with, especially people who are younger, who have a lot more energy and like to do stuff. Sometimes churches don't know what to do with them. And I think probably one of the best things that older people can do in the church is to, kind of what I was saying before, come around them, mentor them, say, hey, how can I help you? How can I train you in what it means to walk with God for a lifetime, as opposed to just having the spiritual highs? What does it mean to suffer well and still lean into your relationship with God? Just really care for younger people and approach them, because very rarely will they come to you and say, hey, will you help me? Just take the initiative and to be intentional with young people, because you have a lot to offer them.
We're talking with Shelby Abbott. The book is Pressure Points, A Guide to Navigating Student Stress. And Shelby, if folks want to find a copy of this book, how can they do so?
You can find me on lots of places, Amazon, of course, but my website is shelbyabbott.com, and all my books are there.
Excellent. Hey, Shelby, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We really appreciate it.
Thanks, Tommy. Great talking to you.